I really, can I be real today? I am anyway, but they teach in Bible school you don't really let people see your weaknesses and your, what they don't know is people see them anyway. So I struggled this week on what to talk about. A lot of times it just flows real easy. The Lord talks real plain about what you need to speak about. But I struggled until yesterday even on what to talk about today. So I come up to church and was meditating, and this came to me. And it's just basically the title of today's message is, talk to your problems, not about them. I'll say that again. Talk to your problems, not about them. And I'm going to say some things today that may be a little controversial, but that's okay. You know, you can take it or leave it. That, you know, that's the option that we have here. We don't jam stuff down people's throats. That's not what we're about. My job is to present truth. It's your job to do with it what you will. And I know that I'm not perfect. And I don't know anybody that has what we would call perfect theology. I mean, the whole church history is a conglomerate of theology. People have fought wars, kill people over stupid stuff like baptizing babies and or not baptizing babies or all of those kind of things. And, you know, we've been ridiculous. And I think when we get to heaven, God's going to set us all down and straighten out all of our theology. So I don't think any church has a corner on perfect theology. And I know this one certainly does not, but we kind of do our best to stay with the Word and say to you what the Word says. But I encourage you, as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, it's your responsibility to judge what's said. And I don't expect you to accept everything I say because I say it. I heard a fellow say one time, and I'm not going to use the TV preacher's name, but I heard him make this statement. He says, "I believe every word that comes out of so-and-so's mouth." And I thought, you poor dumb cluck. Why would you just... Man, that's so dangerous to believe every word that just comes out of anybody's mouth just for the sake that you trust that person. We're all human. We all can, you know, we can all have wrong ideals. Grasping the Bible and the message of the Bible, there's basic things that are right there, but we can get into stuff sometimes that may be out there a little bit. And I'm not apologizing for what I'm saying today because I believe it to be true. But I'm saying to you, you need to judge and go to the Bible for yourself and prove it or disprove it in your life. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Jesus said something that was really, really profound in Mark 11:22. And 23 and 24. I mean, this is one of the most profound statements that Jesus said. And this had to do with the cursing of the fig tree. And I won't go into that story. You can go back and read it later. But Jesus cursed the fig tree and it dried up from the roots. And the disciples come in and they saw it and they were amazed. And Jesus said, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God." Now that doesn't sound like a profound statement, but it really is. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him." Now that's a pretty profound statement. I can just see Jesus sitting there, and there's this big mountain there, and He's doing a lesson, and he says, "Okay, see this mountain over here? If you tell it to go jump in the sea, it'll obey you." Now, most of us would look at Jesus and say, "Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your ever-loving mind?" Then he goes on to say, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you receive it, and it will be yours." And this is really a very profound statement that Jesus made. It's not religious at all. In fact, if you really study what Jesus said, he was not very religious, even though he was a practicing Jew. He practiced the Jewish religion. But he was not that religious. He was, I mean, some of, he was, man, he was a revolutionary. Some of the things that he said were just, it just upset the apple cart of religious thinking people. And I think he still does today. I think what the Holy Spirit wants to do in most of our churches today, it kind of upsets our apple cart because we're used to doing things a certain way. This is the Methodist way, and this is the Pentecostal way, and this is the Baptist way, and this is the Lutheran way. And we, what we need to find is the Jesus way and start doing that. And we wouldn't be so concerned about titles and all of that. We'd just be believers. I think this church has the perfect name, Believers. And I like that. And that doesn't hang a tag on you. People say, "What are you?" I'm a believer. And I go to Believers Community Church, but I'm a believer. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not this. I'm a believer. But Jesus was real profound. In the Amplified Bible, it said something that gave us some insight. Jesus replied, said to them, "Have faith in God constantly." Have faith in God constantly. Did I tell you what the title of my message was? Did I? Today's title is "Talk to Your Problems, Not About Them." Talk to your problems, not about them. This is not a religious message today. This is like I said, this may be something maybe you've not heard before. Therefore, study your Bible and talk about it. But Jesus said that we need to talk to the mountain. Now, I don't know that he was talking about throwing a literal mountain into the sea as much as he was talking about the mountains that are in our lives. Every one of us face mountains. Every one of us faces challenges in our life, problems, difficulties. We're challenged by so many different things. And Jesus gave us a principle here of talking to our problems, not about our problems. I tweet. Some of you don't know what a Twitter is. Is anybody Twitter besides me? They call it tweeting, don't they? You know what they call it when you get on there and you tweet. And by the way, this next week, you tweeters, tweet about our Christmas play. You Facebookers, get on there and just Facebook the fire out of our Christmas play, okay? Help us get the word out. That is free advertisement. So if you get on there and help us, we'd appreciate it. But I spend quite a bit of time. I usually have Facebook open all day, and I check up on you to see how you're doing, what you're talking about. But have you ever noticed how negative Facebook gets sometimes? That people are always talking about their problems. I mean, oh my gosh. Some of, you know, it's gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Don't you wish I quit singing? If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, agony on me. Give me a hand! Yay! But you know, I see so much on there that people, they're so negative. They're so negative. And the Bible talks a whole lot about how powerful words are. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now what I'm talking about today is not some mystic, magical thing. It's a way of life. And basically, let me sum it up this way. It's learning to find out what God says and say what God says. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if we're going to operate in faith, guess what we're going to have to operate in? We're going to have to operate in the Word of God. Not our opinions, not our feelings, not our circumstances, but in the Word of God. The Word of God is the most powerful thing in the earth. It really is. And it's, the Bible says it's alive. So, how do we have faith in God constantly? We're going to look at that in a minute. But why can we talk to our problems? And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I want to give a little background. I want to set the deal for this, and then we're going to talk about it. It goes back to the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness and let them have dominion. Everybody say dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. I had a fellow say one time, we have authority over creeps. But it says that he put man over the earth. That was God's charge to man, to be in charge of the earth. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, God's in control. Well, if God's in control, things are certainly goofed up. You know, God controls everything that happens. Well, why are people being raped? Why do we have hungry people? Well, you know, if God is in control, God gave man control of the earth. It's man that goofed it up. Men have authority in the earth. And the Bible teaches that. It also talks in Psalms about this. Psalms 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. So this has been our responsibility that mankind has had. Now we know that Adam goofed it up, that he disobeyed God, he committed high treason, he opened the door to the devil. The devil comes in and death begins to work in the heart of man, and Satan controls man, therefore he has influenced the earth. But also, I want you to look in the New Testament, Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. And it says this, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, and that's talking about Adam's offense, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So that tells us that we as believers, we're supposed to reign in life. Now, we're not supposed to reign over people, okay? That's demonic in nature when people want to rule other people. That's not what it's talking about. But we're supposed to be the influencers in the earth. We're the ones that have dominion and power. And the Bible says that all things have been put under our feet. Now, that was realized when Jesus became a man and came into the earth, and you know, this Psalms 8 is talking about man, but it's also talking about Jesus, when he comes in the earth and he conquers. He conquers death. He conquers, and he paid the price that we might receive the grace of God and righteousness and be restored where we again could be in control of our lives. See, when you're in sin, you're not in control of your life. Sin controls your life. Sin controls your life. But when you come to Christ, He gives it back to you. See, I've noticed this about the devil. He wants to take away the one thing that God gave you, and that is the ability to choose. Okay? If Satan can control your ability to choose, he will oppress you. And when God comes in, you know, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I'd serve God, but you know, you don't have any fun and you lose... You know, you lose everything. No, actually, by submitting to God, you gain everything. He gives you grace and love and forgiveness, and He sets you free from the power of sin. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing that He gives us the gift of righteousness, that we operate in Jesus' own righteousness. And it says that we can reign in life. He gives the control back to us in our lives where we don't have to be a subject to everything that happens in the earth, but we can reign in life through Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that we're kings and priests. We're not the king, but we're kings. Who is the King of Kings? Come on, help me preach, somebody. Jesus is the King of Kings. Now, we're kings and priests, but He's the King of Kings. And if we can learn what He wants and we can submit ourselves to Him, we can reign in life through His grace and His gift of righteousness. That's what this says. So we shouldn't be under the circumstances. We shouldn't be beat up all the time. We shouldn't go around in the mully grubs. We're conquerors. We shouldn't live on barely get along street next to Grumble Alley. We shouldn't go around all the time using our mouths to talk about how miserable we are. When God has given us faith, and it says to have faith in God constantly, and He has given us faith, and through faith we can honor God and we can glorify God and we can walk a life of victory. In fact, the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. Okay, let's get into this. How does this faith work? Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. I don't know if my glasses will go dark in this. I'm not trying to be cool. I'm trying to see. But I have progressive lens, and when sunlight hits them, are they going dark? Okay, cool. I was outside a while ago, and somebody said something about my sunglasses, and I'm really not that cool. But how does this work when we can talk to our problems and not about our problems? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what the Bible says. You can choose life or you can choose death. And one of the ways that you choose that is through the tongue. In fact, the book of James tells us that our tongue is a rudder, like a rudder that controls a ship. And our tongue is like a rudder, and it will control your life. And when you learn to say what God says about you, it's amazing what it'll do. I'm not talking about magic. I'm talking about something that you can change your own heart by learning to say what God says about you. You can begin to change your destiny. You can begin to change your circumstance. You can begin to change everything in your life that doesn't line up with what God wants through the words of your mouth. Now, okay, let's get into this. Romans 10:8. What does it say? The Word is near you. Everybody say the Word. What the most important thing that we deal with as Christians is the Word. The Word of God is our atlas, it's our life. There's so many things that the Word of God personifies. But the Word is the most important thing that we deal with. So what does it say? The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Where is the Word at? It's in your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Where is the Word of faith at? It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It goes on in the next two verses and it says this. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the most powerful profession that I know of is this one right here. If you will profess with your mouth or confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. How do we get saved? We believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that what He did on the cross, He did for us. And when we confess Him, when we release through our mouths the words, Lord Jesus, guess what happens? Something supernatural happens on the inside of us and we are born again. It says that we're saved. Well, this is the principle of faith. This is how faith works. And it goes on to say, for with the... How does it say? I went blank. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now it's not a magical formula. It's just saying what God said. When we agree with what God says, that is the beginning of our faith. Now let me make this statement to you. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. You say, well, what about blind faith? I don't think there is such a thing as blind faith. I think faith will cause you to step out into areas that you don't understand. But knowing the will of God is the first step in faith. Because faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, that is where faith begins to come. So where the will of God is known, that's where faith begins. How does faith operate? It's in the heart, it's in the mouth. It's in the heart, it's in the mouth. That is the principle of faith. Now I know people have taken these truths and they get ridiculous with them sometimes. What I'm talking about is something that is very practical. What I'm talking about is taking the Word of God and changing your... A lot of it has to do with changing your own heart. The way that you see things, the way that you perceive things, the way that you understand things. And see, here's the principle. What you hear is what you see. Okay? If I say dog, you don't see the letters D-O-G. You see a dog, don't you? If I say black dog, if I say fat black dog, I'm seeing shotgun, my dog. He's half rat terrier and half blue heeler. And that's the laziest dog there ever was. But anyway, what you hear is what you see. We think in pictures. So what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you say. What you say is what you do. And what you do is what you become. And that's just pretty true. That's just a pretty true statement. But it begins with the images that we have in the heart. And if it's the Word of God that's forming the images in our heart, when we begin to speak the Word of God, it's going to start changing our heart. It's going to start changing the way that we see, perceive, understand. It's going to start changing the way that we act and what we do. And eventually it's going to change what we become. So this is not a magical formula. This is just a way of life. Learning to say what God says about you. There's a book out called In Him. It's a good little mini book. And there's over, I think, 158 scriptures in the New Testament that uses the term in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, that really gives us a revelation of who we are as Christians. And if we would internalize those scriptures, you would begin to see yourself in a different light altogether. And when you begin to see yourself in a different light, you're going to begin to talk different. And when you begin to talk different, you're going to begin to act different. And when you begin to act different, you're going to become what God wants you to be. Okay? Now, I don't like the word formula, but these are principles. These are principles of the Word of God. So faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, if we're going to understand how to operate in this, we need to there's one main thing that we need to understand, and this is it. Know where your problems come from. Know where your problem comes from. And this is where we get mixed up a whole lot in the body of Christ, because a lot of Christians think that God is their problem. And let me tell you, God is not your problem. God is your solution. He's the only solution I know that really works. He's the only thing I know that works. He is not your problem. He's not the one causing your problems. He is the source of the answer for you to overcome and reign in life through Jesus Christ. Okay, James 1:17 says this, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God is not your problem. He's not the one. The good things come from God. Cancer does not come from God. There's nothing good about cancer. I'm hospice chaplain in this area. And one of my jobs is to go in and assist people who are terminal and minister to them and about their spiritual needs. And if they want prayer about other things, to pray with them about those things. And what I have seen about disease and cancer and all these kind of disease, there's nothing that's good about it, and it doesn't come from God. Okay? I don't believe that. I believe that it came from the fall of man. And I don't believe that God uses the curse. I don't believe that God uses the curse to chastise us. God uses His Word to correct us. And if we don't listen to His Word, then sowing and reaping takes place. But God is not your problem. God is not your... Say this with me. God is not my problem. God's my solution. So where does my problem come from? And I want to talk about three areas. And I want to talk about learning to speak to your problem, not about your problem. So we need to understand that where problems come from. Number one, they come because we live in a fallen world. Have you ever noticed out here that the world is not righteous? That things that go on are not righteous? That things in our government are not righteous? Don't we know that? That things that happen in our society basically do not go along Christian lines. That the world is not Christ-friendly. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And lots of things happen in fallen world. And sometimes because we live in the world, we're faced with the difficulties of a fallen world. Now that doesn't mean that we're without a solution. Because Jesus said something I want you to go look in John chapter 16 in verse 33. In fact, I was watching the ball game last night, and Tim Tebow, the quarterback for Florida, always has a scripture where they black their face out. He has a scripture. And I just looked down at my scripture source, and it's John 16:33. And I thought, this is neat. This is the Holy Spirit. No. It says this, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. So he came, you know, what is the message of Christmas? Peace on earth, goodwill towards all men. You see, I've told you these things, and you can read the context of that, that you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. Jesus overcame the world. Did he overcome the world for him? Did he need to overcome the world for him? Who did he overcome the world for? He overcame the world for us, that we might have peace and that we might exercise dominion. So when you come into a problem, and the source of that is, it's not something stupid that you did. It's not necessarily something the devil did. But it's just because we live in a fallen world, and you'll face those kind of things. The Bible says that we can talk to our problems. You ever had lack in your life? Have you ever just come up a situation where you had lack in your life? But you know what? You can talk to lack. Now, this sounds weird. I know this sounds weird. But when I pray about things, when you pray about stuff, don't tell God your problem. God, can't you see that I'm struggling? God, don't you know? And we call that praying. That's not praying, that's complaining. Don't complain to God. Pray His Word to Him. Where is faith at? It's in the Word. And where is faith at? It's in the heart and it's in the mouth. So when I run into something that has to do with a fallen world, and I've been redeemed because Jesus has overcome the world, you know what I do? I said, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you supply all my needs. I've given, therefore it's given unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto my bosom. And Lord God, I'm a tither. And Lord, you have a promise to the tither that you will rebuke the devourer for my sake. And Father God, I thank you today in Jesus' name that he's rebuked. And I have all sufficiency of all things, and I abound unto all good works. I have given, therefore it's given unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto my bosom. You know what I'm doing? I'm talking to my problem. I'm saying what God says about my problem. And when you begin to line your heart and your mouth with the promise of God, it changes the way that you see things in your heart. You'll see things differently. You'll have a different outlook. It'll change you on the inside. And you'll begin to walk different. You know, there are people who if they would... and this sounds weird, but... if they would learn to think different, they would prosper more. They would prosper more. In fact, one of the promises of the tither is that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. And that word blessing means to say something over. And if you're in the position where God could say something over you, about you, or to you, and He gave you an ideal, it could be the source of you prospering. You know the blessing of the tither, that He's going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Have you ever noticed that there's not a wind up there that opens up and just money comes floating down? How does it get to you? It gets to you in the blessing. The blessing that He speaks into your life. It gives you ideals. It gives you insight. It gives you wisdom. It gives you understanding. And as you begin to speak that, as you begin to release that through your faith, it changes the way that you see things. It changes the way that you talk. It changes the way that you act. And it changes what you become. And some people do not prosper or not promoted because they hadn't got their mind lined up right. Now, I didn't say this in the first service, so this is for somebody. I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to speak into people's lives when we come together, that we're just not up here saying words. So we can talk to our circumstances. We can say what God says to our circumstances, and we can change our circumstances through the Word of God. You can learn every lesson that you can learn. I mean, I think that God teaches us in every circumstance. But what people have a tendency to do is they magnify the problem. What we need to do is magnify the Word, because the Word is the answer. God will speak to you no matter what your circumstance. If you'll listen, to what He's saying, and He'll speak to you through His Word, it's not the temptation, it's not the problem that causes you to overcome. Because I know a lot of temptations and tests and trials and things that just tear people up and they go away from God. No, it's what God is saying through His Word. And when you hold on to that Word through that situation and you overcome, your character is enriched and you come out over the top. But it wasn't the trial that did it. Trial is just a fact of life. If you live in this world, you're going to be tested and tried, but it doesn't come from God. It comes because you live in a fallen world. Okay, the second thing, I got to hurry. The second thing we have to talk about, the second source of our problem is they are self-inflicted. And I believe this is a big one. I hate to admit this, but this is a big one. Self-inflicted. And a lot of it has to do with our attitude. A lot of it has to do with our just downright, ornery, stubborn, won't listen, mule-headed. Can I get a witness? Holy moly. They're self-inflicted. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who loved Him." And it didn't say that God sent the trial. In fact, in the next verse it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." And anything that has to do with the curse, poverty, sickness, and death, that Deuteronomy talks about, is evil. Okay? All of that stuff comes from evil. So God does not use evil to tempt us with. God sees us through those things with His Word, okay? So when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when his own evil desires has dragged him away and enticed. And we think that means sexual lust. That's only part of it. Sometimes it has to do with just natural stuff that we see, and we're unwillful to listen and all of those kind of things. Those are evil desires too. Then after the desire has conceived, it brings birth to sin. He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brother. So don't let anybody tell you that God's beating you up, or God's mad at you, or God's cursing you. No, a lot of times it's just our own stupidity. Can we just say it that way and be real? It's our own not doing things our way, not doing things God's way. So what do I need to do? How do I talk to that problem? David was really good at this. And he talked to his soul a whole lot. And he would be down, or he would be in the mully grub. David seemed to have depression or something sometimes. And he would get down in the mully grubs and he would begin to encourage himself in the Lord. So sometimes you need to talk to yourself. And you just need to say, self, in the name of Jesus, you need to repent. Quit thinking this way. The Bible says that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That I have the divine nature. That I don't have to walk in the flesh. That I can walk in the Spirit. And you begin to deal with yourself. You begin to speak to the problem. And you're the problem. But guess what? First of all, you got to know what the Word says. When you know what the Word says, that's what you begin to talk about. You begin to say it to yourself. And what you hear is what you see. What you say is what you do. What you do is what you become. And it's the process. Now, the next one is the enemy. The devil. Who is your enemy? The devil. The devil is your enemy. Sometimes he attacks you. Sometimes it's not anything you did. Has nothing to do with the fallen world. You're just under attack. Maybe you hear the Word. Now, let me guarantee you something. When you hear the Word, it will be challenged. The enemy will see to it that the Word is challenged in your life. Okay? More words you hear, the more you're going to be challenged. And here's one way that the enemy challenges the Word. Let's say that you're sitting here and you're hearing life-changing stuff today. And you walk out and get in the car and get in a fight with your spouse. Guess what has just happened? The enemy is trying to steal the Word that's been sown in your heart. The parable of the sower talks about that a little bit in Mark 4:15. And it's talking about the sower sows the Word. The devil hates the Word. The devil hates the Word. Why? Because when a believer gets the Word of God established in his heart and he begins to walk in the Word of God, he undoes Satan in his life. Satan has no control over him. But if he can keep you out of the Word, away from the Word, guess what? He can just deal misery in your life. So in Mark 4:15 it says, some people are like seed along the path where the Word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the Word that's sown in them. They get in strife, they get in anger, they get in unforgiveness. And Satan comes right in and he steals the Word that's been sown in their heart. Because Satan knows if that Word stays in the heart, it's going to produce a harvest. The Word is designed to produce a harvest in the heart of man. Listen to this. You were created, your heart was created for the Word of God. Your heart was not created to reproduce pornography. If you put pornography in your heart, guess what it's going to produce? Guess what you're going to talk about? Guess what you're going to think about? Guess what you're going to do? Guess what you're going to become? If you just put soap operas in your heart, guess what you're going to think about? Guess what you're going to talk about? If you just play all the time, guess what you're going to think about? And guess what you're going to talk about? And guess what you're going to become? If you put the Word of God in your heart, guess what you're going to think about, guess what you're going to talk about, and guess what you're going to do, and guess what you're going to become. So if the devil can get you distracted in some way, he can steal the Word. You can be going to a good church. You can be going to churches that are better than this one and hearing Word. And you can go to seminars and hear good Word and walk out. And guess what? The enemy steals it out of your heart because it's designed to produce a harvest in you. So what I need to do, I love James 4:7, and then we're going to close. It's a twofold thing. You got to talk to your problem. You mean I got to talk to the devil? Yeah, you better be talking to the devil. And in fact, some of you have more conversations with the devil than you do with God, and it's not good. I hear people say, well, you know what the devil told me? You know, I was going down the road the other day, and the devil said, "Well, quit listening to the devil." Said the devil talks. Yeah, he speaks to your mind. He speaks doubt. He speaks unbelief. He speaks. He attacks. He oppresses things that's been in your life a long time. He'll put the pressure of that on in your life. And James 4:7 tells us to do two things. Therefore, submit to God. That's the first thing. And then, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And sometimes, you know, the devil attacks me. He attacks the church. He attacks something. And so sometimes I don't do this in public. Please don't do this stuff in public. People think you're loony, toony. But I just get off and I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I come against you by the power of God. You desist and decease in your movement against this church in Jesus' name to cause strife. And, you know, and I address the problem in the name of Jesus. Or if he's coming against my family, or if he's coming against whatever it is in my life. And I can resist the devil. But I have to be submitted to God or it won't work. You submit to God, you resist the devil, and the Bible says he'll flee from you. So what we need to do is begin to talk to our problems, not about our problems. When you talk about your problems, you magnify the problem. When you talk to your problems, when you say what the Word says about your problems, you begin to magnify the answer. And guess what? It changes you on the inside, and it won't be long until it changes you on the outside. You know, religion tries to change you out here first. But what you need to do is cut that hair off, that long hair off, and shave that beard, and quit wearing them short-legged breeches, and you women quit wearing makeup, and put on some dresses, and whoo, glory. I feel the anointing. And be holy. I've seen some women that dress what they call holy, and them some of them gals are some of the most unrighteous acting sisters. God judge their hearts, not me. But, I mean, you hear venom coming out of them, and you're thinking, that's not holiness. God works on the inside, and it works to the outside. That's God's way. It's not from the out. Religion works on the outside and tries to get to the inside. All you do is put a coat of paint on a sepulcher that's full of dead men's bones. What happens when it comes from the inside out? It changes the heart, and then it changes the life, and it has so much more influence in the world. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Give God a shout today. There's my closer.
All right, let's all stand together. It's a lot to think about this week. But I just want to encourage you to get in the Word of God and study this out. The Bible talks a lot about our authority that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's not on us, but it's through what Jesus did on the cross that He gave us this authority. So I just want to encourage you to get in the Word of God and study it and see what the Word of God says about this. Just one quick announcement. We need a few strong men to help us clear off the stage.